As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still believed, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are a witness of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in my city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come now to consider an aspect of Jesus' story that it brings up a lot of questions, and yet it's full of significance. Sometimes it's hard to grasp. So will you help us, just like Jesus opened up the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures? We need that same miracle today. So will you grant us to be clear thinkers, and also grant us not only to analyze, but to discern and perceive and to trust your own voice speaking to us now. So make us attentive in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. 3 days ago, whenever it was, Thursday was Ascension Day. And so we are today going to think about Jesus' ascension. That's what you can see in that second reading. Please keep that second reading in front of you. And this is the bit where Jesus leaves his disciples and ascends up into heaven. And the ascension of Jesus is one of those wildly overlooked bit of Jesus' story. So if you around, you know, Christian land very much, you'll hear a lot about Jesus' death on the cross, rightly. You'll hear a lot about Jesus' resurrection, rightly. You'll hear a lot about, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, those sorts of things. But very rarely will you hear a lot about the ascension. And I want to argue that the ascension is just super important, and we really need to wrestle with it and its implications. And let me try to set this up. I said earlier, a few minutes ago, that here at Emmanuel, you'll have heard us say this if you're around for any length of time at all, Emmanuel exists to see and describe and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ for the flourishing of New York City. Here's the question: how does seeing and describing and reflecting the beauty of Jesus Christ have anything to do with the flourishing of New York City, right? See the question? And part of the conviction is that we want to be a church that we want to be deeply captivated by Jesus. We think Jesus is the most compelling person that ever lived, and so we want to be captivated by him, but not just for ourselves. Not just for our own individual spiritualities, not just for what we get out of it individually or even as this community, but rather there is something crucially important to our city, to our friends, to our world, that comes to our city, our friends, and our world through us being captivated by Jesus. And the way our reading says it is that we are to be witnesses. That's in verse 48. You see that there? The idea is that we are to look to Jesus, and we are to be captivated by who he is and what he's done and how that changes everything. And then we're meant to be not only captivated by him, but we're able to describe him to the world, to our friends, to the city, because Jesus unveils crucial truths that are fundamental to flourishing that our world will not discover any other way. Now, that's a big kind of bold claim. It may even sound audacious. If it is, we'd love to kind of wrestle that through with you. But it should also be humbling for us. And the reason it should be humbling is that we are to be a people who point away from ourselves to someone who is much more compelling than we are. We're to be witnesses to Jesus in a world that needs what only he can give. And so what I want to show you today is how the ascension of Jesus is just key to all of this. And in particular, I want to show you how the ascension of Jesus unveils three unexpected but beautiful realities that our world needs. Here's the first one. The ascension of Jesus unveils an unexpected dignity for humanity. Secondly, the ascension of Jesus unveils an unexpected story for humanity. And thirdly, the ascension of Jesus unveils an unexpected restoration for humanity. Dignity, story, and restoration of humanity, all coming from the ascension. Let me go through these. First of all, the ascension unveils an unexpected dignity for humanity. Go to the beginning of the reading, please. And the setting is that this is 3 days after Jesus' death on the cross. And this is Jesus on Easter Sunday. Later on in the day, he's showing himself to the disciples. And you know, to their astonishment, he's alive. Just kind of a side note, in the first century, I was speaking with somebody about this just a few days ago. In the first century, there were a number of people who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. 100% of them were killed by the Romans. And when those would-be messiahs died, all of their movements died immediately with them. Except there was one exception, and the one exception was Jesus. And the movement of Jesus grew exponentially, not before his death at the hands of the Romans, but after his death at the hands of the Romans. And historical research always has to wrestle with what explains the exponential growth of the Jesus movement after his death rather than before his death, when all the other movements of would-be messiahs in the first century that were killed by the Romans, all of them died. Now, in this reading, we get to see the great surprise that catalyzed early Christianity. Jesus shows up alive, and all the early witnesses all tell the same corroborating story, that to their great surprise, Jesus came back from death and was resurrected. And do you notice how Jesus emphasizes his own body? Take a look at verse 38. Jesus says, "Why are you troubled?" Verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit or a ghost doesn't have the flesh and bones as you see that I have." Then a couple minutes later, he gets hungry, and he asks for fish, which I love. So anyways, so if you like broiled fish, you're in good company. Now, one of the great questions of our time, you know this, is what does it mean to be human? Another key question is it good? Is our humanity good? Like, are we a net positive for our world? Or is our presence a net negative? Are we a plague or a blessing to the world we live in? And then we all know that there's a whole set of questions that revolve around the significance of the human body. Is my body a fundamental aspect of who I am? Can I think of my person apart from my body? What's the significance of my body? I heard Jonathan Haidt, professor at NYU, a few years ago say, he said, some people think of the human body as a sacred temple. And he goes, and other people think of the human body as a playground meant for enjoyment. And he kind of put himself in the second category. But the question is, which one's right? What's the significance of the human body? Now, you recognize all these questions, yes? And it can all be a bit overwhelming. We kind of live in a blizzard of questions and confusion about the meaning of what it is to be human. But it's not just confusion. There's also a dark aspect to it. And you can hear it in a lot of the fears that we carry around with us in our time. So whatever it means to be human, you look at the world that we live in, and it's clear that we're capable of remarkable evil. And when you look within yourself and ourselves, we can perceive frequently that there's something not right. And that's part of the tension and the question and the urgency of all the questions. And so we're left with 1,000 frightening questions, and every one of those questions matter because they touch on the aspects of life that matter the most, don't they? Go back to the reading. Because Jesus's risen body fills humanity and the human body with an unexpected dignity. You see, Jesus is at pains to show his disciples that he really is alive, and not only is he really alive, he's alive as a human, and not only is he alive as a human, he's alive as a human with a body. And there's more. Look at verse 51, way at the end. When Jesus ascends to heaven, he ascends as an embodied human. And let me point out a common misconception. When Jesus enters heaven here, that does not mean that Jesus is disengaging the world. And it does not mean that Jesus is kind of retiring to a golf course or a cloud. There's no, you know, harps. I mean, maybe there are harps. I don't know. And it does not mean, most importantly, it doesn't mean he's disembodied himself. He's not like this soul floating about. When Jesus enters heaven, it means that he's taking up his role as God's commissioned king over the world. And he rules as a human and with a human body. And why is that important? 1,000 reasons, but here's part of it. If you look at the very first page of the Bible, you'll find out that God creates humanity, and he creates humanity with a very specific purpose. God creates humanity in his own image with a commission, and the commission is that humanity is designed in a way that's not true of any other animal. Humanity is designed to live as God's ambassadors in the midst of this world, so that God wants humanity, at the beginning of the Bible, to serve him and then to serve the world so that this world flourishes and we enjoy God. The tragedy of the Bible is that from the beginning, all of us, every one of us, have rejected God and rejected that vocation as being his ambassadors. And when we reject God and we reject that vocation as ambassadors in the world, it disorders our humanity so that we end up not working right. Now, we're still capable of beautiful things. And yet, in and along the beautiful things we're capable of, there's this dark side of us that we all know at close hand, and we've all experienced from others. There's a wickedness that's close at hand, so that we're designed by God to be a blessing to each other and to the world. And yet, frequently, we end up being a curse in this world, and this is part of the root of our tragedy. But now consider the ascension of Jesus Christ, because what it means is that Jesus's ascension changes everything, because Jesus, now an embodied human being, is in charge of the world at last. That God's original purpose for humanity, that humanity would have a role as his ambassador, as his emissary, as a king, so to speak, now Jesus is fulfilling that purpose. There is a human without sin who serves this world and leads this world to God's honor and the world's flourishing and our joy. And the implications are tremendous. more than we can talk about now, but here's just one. It means that God has filled humanity with a remarkable dignity, that God has joined himself to humanity, that God the Son took to himself a human body forever, and he's never getting rid of it. And that fills humanity and our human bodies with unimaginable value. And let me just go ahead and be direct. It means God values your body, your body. And that he has a purpose for your body. And that he designed your body. And that Jesus took to himself a body like yours, and that means he cares about you and your body, even if you don't feel that dignity. It also means that God values the humanity and the human the bodies of people who are easy to overlook or who may not seem to be very useful in society. It means that God values the poor. He values those who are not yet born. He values those who are very close to death. Jesus himself experienced all of that. And as Jesus experiences and goes through all of those experiences, he kind of fills them with a dignity at every stage of life. And it also means that Jesus values those whom we might have good reason to hate, also called our enemies. Our cultural opponents, the people that we enjoy not liking. It means he values people also from every single nation, that's in verse 47, regardless of politics, regardless of citizenship. And all of this also indicates this, that if you and I devalue or denigrate somebody that Jesus values, then Jesus' ascension means we must expect to face Jesus as our judge. Emmanuel, if you want to know what it means to be human, we look not at ourselves nor at each other, but we look at Jesus Christ in his ascension. He is the fullest expression of humanity. And he fills humanity with an unexpected dignity. And if you belong to Jesus, then you are called to be a witness of this reality in the midst of a world that needs to discover what real humanity is. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. The ascension shows us an unexpected story for humanity. So in that story, in this reading, first Jesus shows his disciples his body, and then he shows the disciples the scriptures, the Bible. Look at verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, when he says the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, that's his way of saying what we would call the Old Testament. And what's surprising is that Jesus, just like Jesus wanted his followers to trust his body, that it was real, Jesus also wanted his disciples in that moment to trust the scriptures, that they're true. Now, the Bible is a story, and it tells the deepest story of the human drama. Except saying that way can bring up a misconception. The Bible is a story about humanity, but humanity is actually a supporting character and not the main character. The main character in the Bible is God. And yet this unfolding drama plays out in the Bible, where God, in the beginning, he creates in his love, and he creates humanity and designs and commissions us to be his ambassadors in this world. And yet, humanity, we talked about this, this supporting character, we reject God, and we, so to speak, go rogue, which wreaks havoc. It wreaks havoc upon ourselves, upon each other, upon our world. And the tension, as you go through the Bible, is that despite the fact that we go rogue, God never gives up. And God promises one day that he's going to open up a pathway for humanity to be restored to himself. But the question is, how is that going to happen? How are the two storylines, God's storyline and humanity's rebellious storyline, how are they ever going to come together? And it's an unresolved tension at the end of the Bible, at the end of the Old Testament. We just don't know how it's going to happen. In other words, the end of the Old Testament is a story that needs fulfillment. It needs resolution. You see that? Look at verse 44. You see that word in verse 44? Jesus says the story of the Old Testament is the story of God and humanity, the story of humanity's rebellion and God's promise to rescue, and it's a story in need of fulfillment. And Jesus says the big reveal of that moment is not only that he has risen from the dead, but that Jesus himself is the central message. He says his death and resurrection is the unexpected but perfect fulfillment that resolves the whole story that's come before. So that God shows up in person in Jesus. And God becomes fully human in Jesus without ceasing to be God. So that the two storylines, God's storyline and humanity's storyline, come together in the person of Christ. And especially in Jesus' death and resurrection. And on the cross, you discover two things. On the one hand, you discover the remarkable mercy of God. That he gives all that he is in giving his life in order to rescue us. But on the other hand, and at the same moment, you look at the cross and you discover the evil of sin. Because we have a tendency to imagine that our sin is just a bit being naughty. You know, just stop misbehaving. But we have a tendency to minimize sin, or we have a tendency to say that sin is a little bit of maybe an illness. And sometimes that image is used. But on the cross of Christ, we discover the evil of sin is deeper than we ever imagined. Because it takes the death of God in Christ in order to destroy our own guilt. And the storyline of God and his mercy, and the storyline of humanity, our rebellion, and our need for rescue all come together in that one place. Now, one of the things that this teaches us is that the ascended Christ is the only one that can really tell humanity our deepest story. We are called, Emmanuel, to witness to this story. And it's a story that is absolutely fundamental to our world's flourishing. Is it a story that you're ready to witness to? And before I go on, do you see how much Jesus trusts the Bible? Verse 44, Jesus offers himself. He says everything in the Bible has to be fulfilled. And the implication is that Jesus offered himself on the cross in order to fulfill the Bible, in order to obey the Bible, which is a remarkable act of trust. And my question to you is this: if Jesus so trusts the Bible, he bet his life on it, why wouldn't we trust it? All right, Jesus' ascension reveals the unexpected dignity of humanity, but also the unexpected story of humanity, and lastly, the unexpected restoration of humanity. Look at verse 47. It says, repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Repentance. I find repentance a little bit of a scary word. Do you find it a scary word? It means to turn around. It means to return. You could also think of it as it means to defect. To defect from fundamental allegiance to myself and yield fundamental allegiance to Jesus Christ. And the more you think about it, it is in fact a scary word because it means a fundamental change in the direction of your life. However, if you really grasp repentance, it will continue to scare us, but it'll also delight us. Because repentance is the first beginning of our happy restoration. Do you see how joyful the disciples are? Look at the very end, verse 52. The disciples begin in fear, but they end in joy. Why? Well, just imagine this. Imagine the ascended Jesus came to you right now, and he said something like this. I have called you to repent. I have called you to turn around. Imagine he names you by name. I have called you to surrender to me. And then Jesus says, I surrendered my life in order to achieve your total amnesty, your full forgiveness. And so I want you now to come home because all the guilt has been dealt with. And then imagine Jesus says this, up until this point, you have been living a story as if you were the center of the story. It's as if Jesus says that story has more fiction in it than reality. Come to me because I am the center. It's as if Jesus says, I am the center of a better story. It's the center of the story of Scripture, but it is also the center of the story of your life, the real story of your life. It's as if Jesus says, just like I am the fulfillment of Scripture's story, so now I get to be the fulfillment of your story. And it's as if Jesus says, when you come to me, you'll discover in union with me your truest humanity. It's as if Jesus says, I am the truest human that has ever lived. And the deep question of your soul and of all of society that's saying, what does it mean to be human? Jesus says, that question was meant to allure you to me. And as you come to me, you'll discover what it means to really be human. And there, as you enter into trusting Christ, you'll discover that from the very, very beginning, to be human was always meant to mean that you were designed to be loved by God beyond, with a love that is beyond your imagining. And there is joy. So that the tone and the experience of repentance is ultimately one of great joy. Now, Emmanuel, can you see the goodness of repentance and what it is, the joy of the true restoration to full humanity? The ascended Jesus is the key to the flourishing of this world. He is the key to your friends flourishing, your flourishing, the city's flourishing. But we will never really be witnesses to Jesus until we taste the joy of that restoration. And I wonder if you can taste the joy of repentance. Because there's one other gift that Jesus mentions here. Look at verse 49. Jesus says, remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that more next week. But remember this. Jesus did not exit this world when he ascended. Jesus didn't retire. He took up a throne. And he works in this world now through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is working within you, you'll know because Jesus will become more vivid to you. And you'll find yourself wanting to yield yourself to him, and you'll know something of the joy of it. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll know because the Scriptures will begin to, the Lord will open your mind to understand the Scriptures, verse 45. And as you read the Scriptures, you'll find that you'll recognize the truth of the Scriptures, but in particular, you'll focus in on Jesus and you'll see that Jesus is the center of everything. And then you'll discover increasingly that Jesus is not distant from you, but that he comes towards you, that he comes towards you in love. And as you see Jesus calling you by name to him, and you experience a kind of bond of trust with Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit binding you to him in a love that transforms everything. Just like in verse 51, as Jesus is ascending, he blesses his disciples, which means he prays for the disciples. And that prayer lands upon them and kind of rebounds back to God in worship so that Jesus blesses and they respond in worship. That is the bond of love that the Holy Spirit forges. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. That's what the ascended Jesus wants to do in you. And as that happens, you will taste and see that Jesus is good. And in that joy, you'll begin to experience the full joy of the human experience. It's the joy that begins now and will never end throughout the long ages of walking with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And it is the joy that is the earnest desire of our world. And it is that joy, to that joy that we are called to be witnesses. So friends, can you see the beauty of Jesus? Look to him and then witness to the unexpected dignity of humanity. Look at the beauty of Jesus and then witness to the unexpected story of humanity and how it's all fulfilled in Christ. And then look to Jesus and witness to the unexpected restoration of humanity, because this is the gift that our world needs to receive. Amen.
Hello, everyone. My name is Jim Saladin. I'm the rector here at Emmanuel Anglican Church. Our church exists to see and describe and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ for the flourishing of our city. And I hope this podcast encouraged you in that way towards Christ. If you're here in New York City, we'd love to see you. Please join us on Sundays at 11 a.m. Generosity drives everything we do at Emmanuel. And if you'd like to contribute, please visit www.emmanuelanglicanyc.com/give.